What a privilege to be able to open God's Word together. I think this is on. In your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Two weeks ago, we started with the first two verses. We'll take a look in depth with the verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Here's God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming together as your children, as the family of God, to worship you. To worship you in the singing of praise to you, to hear from your word preached. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, and we thank you for this time that we have in such even comfort. Lord, we pray for our brother James Coates, whom you saved and now sits in a jail cell because he was preaching your word. Pray for his family as well, that they would continually trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ministry of your word. Though we live in a world that hates you, would want nothing more than to see all references to you vanished. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for faithful brothers and sisters who, despite the government, continually worship you. So we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to continually praise you, to worship you together as a church family. And as we look to your word, we do ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive, that you would break this hard and stony ground and help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear. Lead us, Lord, in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we look at these three verses, we consider the question, why we praise God. Very simple. Why do we worship God? It's a question that we've probably heard answered. It's a question that we probably already know answers to. But I do want us to be reminded and challenged as we address this question. And I want us to think through this with an illustration of me with our boys at home. We have a nighttime routine before they go to sleep. William is 4 and Samuel is 1. And so we take them upstairs and Samuel gets bathed first. And then after that, we do some reading, we pray. And then Carolyn goes and puts Samuel to sleep. And then after that, I read a little bit more to William. Sometimes it's from, you know, just from my phone with an Amazon Prime reading. There's some free books there. Or sometimes it's just a book that we own. And this is around 8 o'clock at night every day. And by that time, we're laying in bed. He's laying there next to me. My eyes are 3/4 closed because I'm just so tired. But if it's a book that I know, no joke, I'll open my eyes at the beginning of each page and I know, because I know that story. And then I'll close my eyes and I'll read that story, that page, because I'm just so tired. I'm like half falling asleep. And then I'll turn the page, open my eyes. I'm like, okay, I know what happens at this page. Close my eyes again and just read it. By the end of that story, no joke, I close that book. I'm like, okay, William, time for a bath. I look at that book. I'm like, how did I read through that? I wasn't even awake through that. I don't even know how I get through some of these books. And I bring up that illustration in the hopes that when we come to a question like, why do we worship God? My prayer is that our eyes aren't 3/4 closed. That our heart's posture will be one that is open and seeking God's word. So we consider this question and we address this question that Peter answers for us in these three verses. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 5 answers the question as to why we as believers are to worship God. Why are we spending a perfectly nice Sunday morning here, guys? We could be asleep still. We could be having a nice late breakfast overlooking the ocean somewhere. I mean, we live in LA, but we're here. Peter is going to give us the reasons that we worship our Redeemer. If you recall from the first two verses, and if you weren't there for that, you can just take a look at the first two verses here and see what Peter has already established. He's already established that it is according to his foreknowledge that these believers he's writing to, these elect exiles of the dispersion, it's according to God's foreknowledge that they are in the circumstances they're in. It is according to God's foreknowledge that you and I are in the difficult circumstances that we might find ourselves in today. God saw fit to set his love upon you before the foundation of the world. All this is according to plan. And our circumstances today is precisely how he sees fit to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And then we see the end there of verse 2. For obedience to Jesus Christ, as we obey and seek forgiveness in the sprinkling of his blood when we fail, when we sin, and we confess and are cleansed. And this is today, this response when we go through trials is to praise God. No matter our circumstances. You guys, you know, I hate to break it to you, we will always have a reason to be discouraged. No joke. Every day of our lives, we will always have a reason to grumble, to complain. There will always be something not right. We live in a fallen world. It's like the whole world is a cooking competition, and you and I are Gordon Ramsay, always grumbling, always yelling, pointing out what's wrong. Look at this risotto. It's garbage. Right? Just that's us going through this world complaining that this world stinks. Come here, you, right? Bunch of Gordon Ramsays. And if it's not something in the family, maybe it's the job. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe in our relationships. Or something in the news or politics. There will always be something to be discouraged by, to grumble about, to complain about, to point out that it's not right. I do want us to remember that we were never designed to find our joy, our fulfillment, our satisfaction in things being right here on earth. We will always have, to some degree, a trial, a hardship, discouragement, disappointment, conflict. All that to point out that just because our circumstances aren't pristine, that never means that we are to cease praising God. We are never to allow these things to get in the way of praising God. Question again that we are addressing and that Peter answers for us in the Word. Why are believers to praise God? Well, we see it in this passage, and to help you track along, you can just track along with four R words. We're going to start with the word regeneration. And the next three essentially expound on that, explain that regeneration, that it's through the resurrection of Christ, and it's for a reward, and it's with a reassurance. So we'll take those one at a time. Let me read for us once again, verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Start with the word blessed. The word blessed there is the word that we draw the word eulogy from, you being good and logos being word. It's a good word, or in the Latin, bene, good, diction, right? A good word. We see in the Old Testament when it's a father blessing the son, that is, we even translate that a blessing, but when it goes from us down here blessing the Lord, we take that to mean praise. Praise be to God. You can even understand that word as praise be to God and Father. Some scholars would point out this is something of a doxology, right? Just a formula of praise. So again, the question, what are we to do? Peter has it here. We are to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That structure, Peter being a Jewish man, is a very Jewish way of talking about God. But notice it's no longer the God of Shem. It's no longer the God of our fathers, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The reference point now is Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the God of Abraham, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus is the Son of God. If you recall, Peter had that A-plus answer when Jesus asked him, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter answered rightly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If I can just take a quick moment to point something out about Peter, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to us. You know, I think we can easily be harsh with Peter when we read the gospel accounts. Man, look at that guy. What a bum. That guy doesn't have it together. I want you to notice what happens in the book of Acts. I want you to notice that after 30 years of ministry from Rome, presumably, he writes these two letters. And God was very patient with him, wasn't he? 30 years of ministry. And look at the growth. Look at this letter that we have from Peter. Decades of ministry, of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just remember that it is God's patience with us, with you, with me, in our walks, and hence we can be patient with one another. Can you imagine the disciples? Who knows what the backstory looked like? They're probably ripping Peter apart. There's Peter again, but again, as God is patient with us, we can be patient with one another in our growth. Back to the praising God. Let's recall from Genesis 1:1. From Genesis 1:1 alone, the Bible gives us reason to worship God. He is the pre-existing God. And then what does he do? Right? He existed before all things. And then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That alone gives us reason to worship God. We see that in Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. We praise God because he created all things. We don't see that specifically in our passage today, but we do, in a sense. Because God not only created all things, In Christ, he makes us a new creation. We praise God because he created all things, the heavens and the earth, and he created us anew if indeed you are in Christ. Or if you like David's version in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, something God does. Before we get into our four R's, we have a bit of a preface here. Peter specifies that it is according to his great mercy. It's according to his great mercy. And Peter, referencing God's great mercy, is a nod to the Jewish understanding of the word mercy, hesed, covenant love, faithful, loyal love, merciful, steadfast love, or we even see it, loving kindness. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, abounding in hesed and faithfulness. The word mercy, it highlights God's faithfulness in light of our unfaithfulness. God's mercy highlights his faithfulness. God's mercy, it highlights his willingness to forgive offenders, who don't deserve forgiveness. That's God's mercy. It highlights his willingness to forgive an offender, which is unlike the world today. The world today says, don't you dare forgive someone, you cancel them. You find everything they've done wrong in history, and you rip them apart. You make sure they can never find a job again. But that's not what God does. God says, out of his abundant mercy, I will remove from you your transgressions as far as east is from the west. I will not count your iniquities against you. That's God's mercy. It also highlights God's mercy does his willingness to help or to spare the offender in his sorry state. We see this in the Luke 18 man, right? Not the Pharisee who said, thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. Thank you that I'm awesome. Right? No. The tax collector who was standing far off, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, and he beat his breast, pleading with God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He sought God's mercy, and he went home justified. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. The New Testament version, we see this, and we see that trifecta, mercy, love, and grace. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Guys, if there's no other application point that we go home with today, may it be Luke 6:36. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be merciful as much as your Father is merciful with you. This is all according to his great mercy. We get to our first R. Why do we praise God? Because of regeneration. Regeneration. He has caused us to be born again. It's actually all one word in the original language. He's caused us to be born again. It comes with the prefix that means again, and then to be brought forth, to be born. Anagenesis. You might recognize the root word genesis. It's where we get Genesis. Caused to be born again. And this is in the active voice, which means God is the subject, and he's the one doing the action. This means it's God who does the causing to be born again, not us. It's not because God saw our future selves and way back here in history, he thought, oh, let me look ahead. Oh, look at this person. Look how much they're working hard for the kingdom. I better elect that person. It's not because, oh, look at this gal. Man, she's so faithful. I better choose her before the foundation of the earth because of that. No, God says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. Why did he have to cause us to be born again? Because we're dead. We're dead in our transgressions, in our sins. When is the last time that we were at an open casket funeral? It's not a pleasant topic, but I want us to consider that. When's the last time we were at an open casket funeral? It is in such a somber occasion as a funeral, in front of an open casket, that we need to understand, and I know that none of us would ever dare make light of this. I assure you, nor do I. It's like imagine standing in front of that open casket. And let's consider how outrageous it would be for anyone to stand in front of the person who has passed away with the ridiculousness of this world that says, come on, you can do it. Come on, you got some inner strength in you. Get up. You can do it. You just have to find that inner strength. But that is how absurd this world is that says, you can do it. That's all it takes. According to the Oprah Winfrey theology, all it takes is for your inner strength. He had to cause us to be born again because spiritually we are dead. Closest wording we see in this in the New Testament is John 3, where different wording, he actually says the words born again. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that you need to be born again, and that word again can actually be translated born from above. The word here that Peter uses is a word that emphasizes that we are being born of the Father. It highlights that we are born of the Father. I mentioned last time the children's book, Are You My Mother? Remember the baby bird doesn't see its mother, so it goes around asking a kitten, hey, are you my mother? Asks the dog, are you my mother? Gets to a cow, are you my mother? And the cow says, I am a cow. How can I be your mother? I'm not like you and you're not like me. But let's recall, it's God in his holiness who would say the same thing. I am holy, God says, and you are not. You are unholy and I am not. How can I be your father? But God, out of his great mercy, he makes us his children. He causes us to be born again. Deuteronomy 32 makes it clear that it is God who gives us birth. Or the first New Testament version, 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He had to cause us to be born again because we are by nature and by deed dead in our sins. So what does that mean? We're born again. Is that like Mario Kart where, you know, you die because you slipped on a banana peel and then you kind of blink back to existence, you respawn, and then you get to play again? Is that what that means to be reborn? I mean, if you stink like I did, you died because of some mushroom cannon or something, you respawn, you come back, and then because I stink, I just die all over again. Does God just respawn you, just blink you back into existence so that you can die all over again? And that's all we do. We're born again and we wait. We wait for that banana peel to kill us. No, he caused us to be born again. Look at the text there. To a living hope. He causes us to be born again to a living hope. The actual preposition there is into a living hope, giving the sense that this is the sphere that we live in, into that living hope, to a hope that's not dead. Hope is looking forward to something with reason, with confidence, the expectation of fulfillment, particularly in the context in the Bible, the fulfillment of God's promises. That's the expectation. That's the hope that we have in the Bible. And this hope is a living hope. This is not a coincidence that Peter says this. It's a living hope because Jesus is living. Let me state the obvious, guys. Buddha is dead. Shiva is dead. Muhammad is dead. I mean, we can even look at this world. Let's look at the 20th century. With all that went on in the 20th century, all those world leaders, presidents, dictators, and all their influence, they're all dead. Even presidents in our day. Sure, they live, they sit in office. But let's remember that man can never provide you with real hope. What man provides is the illusion of hope, the illusion that things are getting better. That's all man does. That's all man can provide. If our hope is in this world, we are guaranteed, guys, we are guaranteed to be met with disappointment. God has a different kind of hope for us. Romans 5, there's a hope that we rejoice in, the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we actually rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint. That's the kind of hope that God gives, a living hope. So guys, if all we know in this life is constant disappointment, I really want to lovingly urge you and encourage you to consider what it is that we're fixing our eyes on. Because if it's always disappointment, then it may not be that we're fixing our eyes on a living hope, on Christ. So again, we praise God not just because all of our circumstances are according to his foreknowledge, according to plan, but we see in verse 3 that it is according to his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We praise God because of regeneration. Our second R, how does he do this? It's through the resurrection. How does God the Father cause us to be born again? The second R there is resurrection. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how he allows this to happen. How he causes us to be born again. The word there for resurrection, in its root form, we might recognize anastasis or anastasia is the name that's drawn from that. Literally to again rise. To rise up, to again stand up. And there are two components to this idea of the resurrection as it pertains to the believer. Let me go backwards. The second one is the physical bodily resurrection that won't happen until Jesus returns. And you get a sense of that already in the verse 5. We'll get to that later. We don't have a bodily resurrection here and now. Again, that comes later. What we do have now is a spiritual rebirth. A spiritual rebirth. This is done, again, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm not going to expound on the TV show, but just to mention its title, The Walking Dead. It's such an ironic and tragic but accurate title. I know it's a show about zombies, but it actually captures very well who we are before Christ, apart from Christ. The walking dead, physically walking with physical hearts beating, blood being pumped throughout our limbs, and yet spiritually dead. We always need to remember, not just us, but our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. This is who we are apart from Christ. And I get it. Guys, I get that sometimes it feels like we have even a better relationship with those with whom we watch the same Netflix shows. Oh, did you watch that episode? Yeah, that was crazy. I get it. It seems like we can actually form a better bond. It's like we have more in common with those who have the exact same voting practices. When it comes to this world, when it comes to this culture, if I can ask it this way, for ourselves, for our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, what good is it? What good is it to be culturally relevant while spiritually dead? What good is it to amass all the knowledge of this world and not know Jesus and the power of his resurrection? What good is it to collect all these frequent flyer miles when the final destination is hell? What good is it, Jesus asked, to gain the whole world, to forfeit your souls? Let's remember that the stakes are high for you, for me, for every single soul on this planet. But Jesus' resurrection from the dead is what all of our hope hinges on. It's because of his resurrection from the dead that we live in the sphere of a living hope. Paul explained it to us in 1 Corinthians 15. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, Paul explains, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and in the same way, so also in Christ, those who are in Christ shall be made alive. Again, we praise God because of regeneration, because he has caused us to be born again. How does he do this? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And thirdly, to what end? For what purpose? Well, for the reward. That's our third R. Regeneration through the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the reward. This is accomplished for an inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This inheritance, if you recall, this is Peter's audience, those who are scattered in Asia Minor. Guys, these are exiles, scattered believers, kicked out of their homeland, living in Roman colonies, not enjoying the privileges of Roman citizenship, which means, guys, they left their homes. They left their homeland. They don't have the family land. the family crops and cattle that would have been passed down, that inheritance is gone. Peter reminds believers of this inheritance, this reward that God gives. The inheritance is a possession. In the Old Testament, this word inheritance was actually used quite a bit, almost 200 times, to refer to the promised land. That was the inheritance. It is a picture for us in the New Testament, but what is the inheritance for us in the New Testament? Well, I'll just go to one of many places. Jesus, in Matthew 25, explains to us that when he comes, he's going to come to separate as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. That's what we inherit. Prepared for you, remember this, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was prepared a long time ago, long before your daddy ever asked your mama on a date, long before there were dinosaurs. If you haven't guessed, I'm in dad mode, so a lot of my illustrations have to do with like little kids, dinosaurs. We're going to see again that this inheritance is not something we have quite yet. Something that we will receive. The crown of glory. The crown of righteousness, as it's referred to. Or Ephesians 1. Remember, we were believers are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And I think I see maybe one or two who are not quite of driving age, right? But I think I see Livy, right? I don't think she's driving yet. But if I said, hey, Livy, you see this right here? These are the keys to my car. I give you my car. And I give you the pink slip. It's yours. You're not driving yet, but it's yours. This is the seal. It's the guarantee. You have it. You're just not driving yet. We have this inheritance. We don't have possession of it yet. By God's grace, it is ours. This is the crown of righteousness that the Lord, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, will award to me on that day, right? The day of the Lord, when Jesus returns. This is the reward. Peter describes this inheritance as imperishable. One of these three adjectives, imperishable, refers to something that can't die or decay. Paul helps us in this, in distinguishing what's perishable versus imperishable, right? The athletes who run for that imperishable, the perishable wreath. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run. This is how we're to do it. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Do you hear that? Every athlete exercises self-control, and they do it for a perishable wreath, so that they can wrap a couple of leaves around your forehead. Those leaves, they'll dry out and die in a couple days. That's why you're doing that. But we get an imperishable wreath. Lolo Jones, back in the 2008 Beijing Olympics, American athlete who was favored to win the women's 100-meter hurdles. She said she skipped dessert for 4 years for a 12-second race. And she was favored to win. Guys, I'm on day 3. I said it out loud to Carolyn. I will not eat out of this pantry because there's so many snacks. I'm on day 3. And I said, I'm going to do it just for 3 days until Monday. So I have one more day. Small goals, guys. Lolo Jones trained for 4 years and skipped dessert for 4 years. She was favored to win. She clipped one of those hurdles and she didn't get a medal. Crazy thing is, even gold, silver, bronze, Peter actually tells us in verse 18, those are perishable. You know, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Even those things are perishable, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We have an imperishable inheritance. Secondly, it's undefiled. Undefiled or even unstained. I want to help us understand this word undefiled by the way that the author of Hebrews uses it. The author of Hebrews describes two things with this word undefiled. Number one, the purity and sanctity of marriage. And number two, Jesus himself. Hebrews 13:4, this word undefiled is seen there, referring to the purity and sanctity of marriage, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, unstained, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And it's, guys, it's not a coincidence that he describes the marriage bed and Jesus the same way, because Jesus and his bride, the church, when Jesus comes back, the church is to be spotless, ready for the groom. Hebrews 7:26, this word unstained, undefiled is used to describe Jesus himself. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's the way that God describes this inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, and thirdly, unfading, not losing its pristine quality or character, unlike anything on this earth. Everything on this earth fades away. Peter reminds us, actually, in this chapter, he likes to either quote or allude to Isaiah quite a bit. And in chapter 1, verse 24, he reminds us, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is an unfading inheritance. In our culture and many cultures around the world, there is a big deal made about inheritances, even in biblical times, about wills. Recently, Larry King passed away. And before he passed away, he actually changed up his will. He had been married seven times. The seventh wife, he didn't actually divorce her, but they separated. When he died, his estranged wife, now widow, found out that he had changed the will, that he actually wrote her out of the will. So in response to that, she's taken that to court. I mean, the guy's dead. They were separated. But she's taken that to court to get his stuff. Stuff. I mean, there's a lot of tragic aspects of that whole scenario, but I just want to point out that that is the world's version of an inheritance. Just stuff. The Christian's version of an inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. And it's unfading. Even comes with its own theme song. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. That's the inheritance. How does God describe our inheritance, this reward brought about by the resurrection, which is how he causes us to be regenerated, to be born again? Peter describes this reward again as the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Guys, this is the reason we worship God, because of the regeneration that we have through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, for this reward. And finally, our last R, with the assurance. It comes with God's reassurance, God's seal, his promise. Look at the end of verse 4 there. Kept in heaven for you. This is God's reassurance. Kept in heaven for you. Two things I'll point out. One, it's in the perfect tense. And two, with the passive voice. I'll take that out of order. The passive voice means that we are not doing the action. We are receiving the action. It is kept. Who does the keeping? God does. We are receiving the action. We are the beneficiaries of that action. That's the passive voice. And I mentioned it's in the perfect tense. Not one of the other two past tenses. He uses the perfect tense, which emphasizes its completed action. It's already completed action with continuing results. This is a completed action. What are the continuing results? Verse 5. We'll get to that in just a moment. There's a guarantee, right? In this world, we call that money in the bank, right? It's money in the bank. Why? Because when your money's in the bank, it's safe. It's guaranteed. Somebody were to rob that bank, you're okay. Your account's still intact. Why? Because it's FDIC insured. It's backed by the federal government. Well, that's nice. It's backed by the federal government, but who backs up the government? That FDIC insurance is there in case of bank failure. What do we do in case of government failure? This inheritance that God speaks of is kept in heaven for you. Nobody's going to go stick them up there. Again, 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the crown of righteousness that's laid up for the believer, that God will reward to you on that day. This is God's reassurance. Remember, it's completed action with continuing results. Verse 5 gives us the continuing results. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who is the who at the beginning of verse 5? The who is the you in at the end of verse 4. I don't mean to confuse you. It's just it's being kept in heaven for you, you who are being guarded by God's power. It's actually not the inheritance that's being guarded. God's telling you he is guarding you by his power. By God's power, and then by extension, yes, the salvation, the inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. The word they're being guarded, present tense, again, passive voice, present tense, we are now being guarded by God. Passive voice, it is God who does the guarding, and we are receiving that action. We are receiving the action of God guarding us. Or as Hebrews 1:3 tells us, that he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. You see that? God, through Jesus, is upholding the entire universe by the word of his power. That means the sun, the stars, every person on this planet, every molecule in your body, every cell that's regenerating. We're here because God holds us together. We're here because God has allowed our lungs to continue beating or breathing and our heart to continually beat. It's God who holds us together, who sustains us. Right? Remember, this is his work. It's the work of the triune God. Ephesians 1, the Father chose, the Son redeemed, the Spirit sealed. And again, Paul's reminder, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's that day when he returns. That's that day when we will have that inheritance revealed. You're being guarded by God's power. You know, there are arguments that people have that, hey, you can lose your salvation. Like you can genuinely be saved and then you can lose your salvation. You know where they go to this? I have to label it. It's just one of the most absurd arguments I've ever heard. They go to John 10:29. John 10:29 says, my Father, Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me, the ones he saved, the sheep who hear his voice, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See that? Jesus reminds his followers, his children, that my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Oh, but you can jump out. Are you serious? That's your argument? You can jump out? That's your argument? It says no one is able. That means yourself, if you are truly saved. But you can jump out. But the Father is greater than all. Loved ones, he holds you in his salvific grip. So no, you can't jump out. He's the one who keeps your inheritance. He guards you by his power. That same power that created this universe, that right now upholds it. Just think about this example on this earthly level. As Samuel's father, Samuel being a year old now, if I'm holding on to him and somebody comes and tries to snatch him out of my arms to hurt him, maybe it's a 6'5" beast of a man. Well, you better kill me then. It's the only way you're going to snatch him out of my hands. Because I will do everything. I will use every drop of my blood to keep you from snatching my baby out of my hands. How much more the God of this universe who holds you in his hands. Remember, in this lifetime, our walks with the Lord, you can visualize that as a journey out in the middle of the ocean on a boat. It's not one of these nice, calm, serene pictures of the ocean. We know this very well. Our boat ride is full of storms. Storms over the ocean with all that water and the wind and the unforgiving ocean itself. Very powerful. Let's remember, though, that God never guaranteed smooth sailing. He never said that. He never said, take up your cross and we're going to be chilling here on earth. He never guaranteed smooth sailing, but he does promise to take you home. He promises to take us home. This is the reassurance that we have. That God is responsible for our regeneration that's accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's for the reward, that inheritance, that salvation, with the reassurance that he will bring you home. And finally, through faith, he says at the end of verse 5 there, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is through faith. It is as we place our trust in the only one worthy of our trust, trusting that God will complete what he started. trusting that all of our situation today, all of it, just like Peter's audience, the elect exiles of the dispersion, all of these circumstances, trusting that all of it is according to the foreknowledge of the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and for sprinkling with his blood through a faith, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed, right? That'll be revealed. This is why it's the same word as Revelation, Apocalypsis, revealed in the last time, the eschaton, from which we get eschatology, when he comes back. We'll get to it much later in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. At the revelation of his glory when Jesus comes back, you may rejoice with exultation. That day is coming. Guys, I want you to think about this prospect. Every one of us here were born, right? Because we're sitting here. Right? You're sitting there at home. We're all born. And then we grow up. And then what? Then you go through your whole childhood, all of your adolescence and your teenage years. Like, our whole life is just going to school. You go to school, and then you get all stressed out at high school because you gotta study hard and get to a good college. And why do you have to go to a good college? Well, you gotta go to a good college so that you can get a good job. But when you come out of college, you just move back in with your parents, and then it's just, hi, thank you for calling Barnes & Noble. My name is Andrew. How can I help you? Right? That's okay. It's right. But, you know, maybe you go to college for what? To try to get a job, and maybe eventually you start your career. For what? To what end? You start your career to make money, right? Because you got to make money. Because you got to buy food. You got to live to eat, eat to live. You got to buy food, buy a house, buy a car. There's even a comedian who said, you know, there's a scenario where God's looking at a man, what are you doing? I'm working. Why? Oh, because I need money. Why do you need money? Because I got to buy food. Buy food? Look at that tree. I put food right there. Look at that. Look at that cow. It's right there for you. But here we are. They call the rat race. Go to school to get a job. Get a job to get money. Get money to buy food. And post selfies of your boba. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying this is what we do. Buy a car, buy a house, provide for the family. Those are all good things. But to what end? Well, all that so that one day I can retire. And then I can really have fun. I can travel. As one preacher talked about, you know, I can collect seashells. Look, God, shells. Right? YOLO, right? You know? I know that's probably not how you say that. Then what? Well, all that, and then you die. Then we die. Life expectancy in the United States is still, it's around 78 years. That's if you didn't die first of heart disease, cancer, diabetes, car accident. Then you're dead. You're buried. You live, you die. Then it's our turn to lay down in that casket. According to some, you just cease to exist. That's it. You're done. According to others, you will reincarnate. You're going to come back as a bird so you can fly. Or you come back as a slug because of how you lived your previous life. According to others, everybody goes to heaven no matter what. Don't worry about God's holiness. Don't worry that Christ died on the cross. Everyone goes to heaven no matter what, even your dogs. Guys, let me tell you God's version. According to Genesis 1, you were created in the image of Almighty God. Psalm 139 tells us that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. According to Isaiah 43, you were made for His glory. That same chapter, you were made to worship Him. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you according to His foreknowledge. He sets you in a predetermined love relationship based on His mercy. He had Jesus take our shame. He had Jesus shed His innocent blood. And if we repent, we turn from our sins, and we turn toward God, if we lovingly submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and obey Him out of love, and in response to His goodness and grace, we spend our days responding to His great mercy, worshiping Him, praising Him, blessing Him. Why? Because He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I tell you this, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here's the worst spoiler alert of all. 100% of us will die. Every single one of us. You and I will die. But again, Paul writing to the Corinthians, chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Praise God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. There is an inheritance kept in heaven for you. This is why we can do present tense what Paul says toward the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing. When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How do we respond, brothers and sisters? How do we respond to His great mercy? We sing, we praise, we give thanks. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, praise His holy name. Why? Because according to His foreknowledge, these believers, here are elect exiles of the dispersion. According to his foreknowledge, we are where we are today in the sanctification of the Spirit and for obedience to Christ and with the sprinkling of his blood. We praise him. We worship him because out of his great mercy, we have regeneration. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to a reward, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, with the reassurance that it is kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope, not the hope of this world, not a dead hope, not a fleeting illusion of hope, but the one that we can rejoice in, the hope of glory. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can call you our Heavenly Father, and we can call one another brother and sister for eternity. Help us, Lord, to live in response to who you are, what you've done, what you've made us in Christ. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.